Let's, as always, begin by, let's pray. Jesus, we want you to transform our lives. Jesus, we want nothing to hinder our lives, Lord. We want nothing to impact the way we live our lives for you. Jesus, we pray, would you speak the word that we need to speak? Jesus, would you minister to our hearts? Jesus, we pray, Lord, may we encounter a true and living God this morning. So Jesus, would you breathe your breath of life into us? Would you encourage us, challenge us, correct us? Do whatever it's needed to bring us, to continue to bring us on that growth, on the journey that we have in you. So Jesus, we pray, Lord, that anything that's off of me, Lord, I just pray, Lord, may it just be forgotten about, may it disappear, vanish, blown away in the wind. But Lord, everything that's of you, Lord, would it stay, would it resound in our hearts, would it transform our hearts, would it challenge us to turn us more into you, Jesus. In Jesus' name, amen. I wasn't too sure what to call this morning, so I'll call it Fall Forward, but we're going to be talking about this morning about overcoming, dealing with failures. I was thinking about it, do we call it failing successfully? But there's loads of different, you try and think of something that try and brings, that stays in people's mind, that stays in people's minds. But I thought about falling forwards, dealing with failures, but enabling us to, that it doesn't hinder us, but enables to us to move forward and progress with that. Because I don't know about you, I stuff up all the time. Okay, it's just me, right? That's great. I know some of you have to keep it all together because, you know, you're sitting next to people and you have to try and, but for those of us who muck up all the time, perhaps we've, you know, it's a constant sometimes day. It's like, God, I've done it again, God. I've done it again. And so we're going to be going for that, and we're going to be looking at Peter with this one, and we're going to be starting off in Matthew 26 and from verse 31, and it says this: Then Jesus said to them, "You will fall away because of me this night. For it is written, I will strike the shepherd, and the sheep of the flock will be scattered. But after I am raised up, I will go before you to Galilee." Peter answered him, Though they fall away because of you, I will never fall away. Jesus said to him, "Truly, I tell you, this very night before the crows, let's see, a rooster crows, you'll deny me three times." Peter told him, "Even if I must die with you, I will not deny you." I wonder how passionately he said that. You know, I can't say it, but it's almost like, I wonder how passionate in that moment. It's just like, you know, even if I must die, I will never deny you. Have you ever said something like that really passionately to someone? Perhaps not in that frame, not they say that, but a situation, circumstance. He said, "Do you know what? I'll never do that. I'll do that." And you mean it, and that passion coming out. That's what he's saying, and all the rest of the disciples around him at the same time say the same thing. I don't know about you, but one of the most common failures in my life is when I overestimate my strengths. Have you ever overestimated that? Do you know what? Someone says, "Can you come and help? Can you come and do this?" And sometimes my nature is sometimes a little bit of a people pleaser. So it's like, okay, time, even though you know that the schedule, you've got no time whatsoever. You think, do you know what? If the traffic lights are fine, if I can leave early, you can do that. And, you know, I can get there, I can help out, and I've got It'll be tight, but I can make the next appointment. But yet, it just makes you later and later and later. And you're supposed to be at a certain place on time, and you're just like, you know, sometimes whether it's just like I'm constantly failing with turning up on time, I'm constantly running late, I'm constantly doing this more. People don't think I'm reliable because I just don't seem to. Have you ever, anyone else sometimes have that trouble? You try and fit something in because you mean, because the heart's there, you want to help out, but it ends up, you overestimate your strength. I know, growing up, I used to overestimate my strength. I used to think, like, you know, I can watch what I want, I can listen to what I want, I can be in certain situations, and it'll have no effect on me whatsoever. Have you ever done that? Think, you know, I can take this. No, it's no problem at all. And then before you know it, I know. Even to this day, I have to watch what I listen to and what I watch around, because over a period of time, what you think the capacity to do growing up, you think that's fine. You know what? Then all of a sudden, out of frustration, a swear word comes out, and it's like, I said that. And then after a while, another one comes out because you're trying to impress people, and we get that too. But you overestimate your strength, and over a while, when you get tired and you get exhausted, and it chips away at you, it just comes out. You overestimate your strength and ability to cope with situations. I watched my granddad, who's passed away now, but who I absolutely loved and adored, and he was of the generation, and you can admire it, you can respect that when he was well, but his wife was sick. Even though he needed help, he felt like he needed to do it himself. And I look back through my life and I think, do you know what? I struggle to help ask for help sometimes, because I think, do you know what? I can do this. Sometimes if I ask for help, they're just going to get it wrong. They're going to make a mistake. And in doing so, you end up getting tired, exhausted, you end up fading, letting people down, making mistakes, and it's almost like you pick something up and it's worse than after a few weeks or after a few days, sometimes a few minutes, you think, how is that worse than when I first started? Because your strength goes and you overestimate your strength, and you think, I can do that, it's fine, but our strength over a long period of time just goes and goes and goes. And we become exhausted and tired, and we can't sustain what we try and do. So we try to sustain it, and trying to sustain it, we try and burn all the hours, you know, both in the evening and the morning, and then we just get tired, and it's just a vicious cycle, because we can't ask for help. And so sometimes the situations and the circumstances we find ourselves in is because, yeah, it might have been out of good intentions. So do you know what? But we overestimate the strength that we have in the moment that we are, and we don't evaluate ourselves. And going forward and moving forward, we just end up creating more problems, because actually, instead of just admitting, saying, do you know what? I don't have the answer for that. I can't help you with that. I can support you, but I physically can't do it. One of the things that I suffer from long term is back problems, and that is because growing up, I thought I could lift and do anything. And there's one day I was doing caretaking in the church, and I tell you what, if I got a penny for every single chair I've moved in my lifetime, I think I could have retired years ago. You're thinking, why? But the chair mover had broken, and so in the church there was 350 chairs that needed moving, and so I thought I could just move two, three at a time, and that there's comfort. But they were the old fashioned, like big, heavy. They stacked, but they were big and they're heavy, and I thought I could do three at a time, but I was trying to work out how many trips is it going to take backwards and forwards to the side to move them around. So I thought, do you know what? I'm just going to do six, seven at a time. And I worked out, and I could put my arm down, I could lift it. As the manual handling course training, you bend your knees, you keep your back straight as possible, and you do that. And the first lot, you know, you're there, and you're waddling across the church, a bit like you're trying to go to the toilet or John Wayne, and you managed to do it. And then it was the second from the last stack. Is there going for it? I thought, this has been an absolute dollar. I should just do this all the time. I'm getting a good workout. And sure enough, I overestimated my strength in the situation. Arm down, cut there, went to lift, and I was like, I can't move. And I was stuck there in this position, thinking, I'm hoping someone doesn't walk in right now, because this is embarrassing. Then I managed to walk out, because I just heard this pop in the back of my spine. And to this day, it comes and goes. There's moments where a few years ago, I was just playing with Poppy. It's like, it wasn't even like manly, you know. Like, you wish you had a manly excuse for the reason why. But literally, I was just playing with Poppy, and I was there. I was just down on my knees, and I was there. And literally, I just went to get up, and my back, the spine went boop. And I was like, and literally, I was there going, I didn't swear. I was close. It came close. might have been thinking it, but the pain was so bad it went up the back. And if those of you who got back problems, you know about it, and across. And literally, I was there, and Joy just looked at me, and part of her smile was sympathy, but a lot of it was just absolute just rolling around with laughter. And so luckily, Joy had some crutches up in the loft, and so she went up in the loft, she got these crutches down, so I'm having to come into church on a Sunday, you know, doing this, and just bent over saying, how are you doing? It was great. And so even to this day, I'm suffering long term because I overestimated the strength that I had. I wonder how many of the situations and circumstances we struggle through because we've overestimated our strength, and sometimes there's still lingering niggles, you know what I mean, come and still affect us. Here, Peter, thinking that he's all got it together, says, I'll never deny you. I got your back. 1 Corinthians 10:12 says this, therefore let anyone who thinks that he stands take heed lest he fall. Be careful. Don't let your ego get in the way. Don't overestimate. Be wise. If you can't do something, it's better just to have the integrity, have the thing, say, do you know what? I can't do that. I'm not going to do that. I won't do that. Sometimes, though, when we overestimate our strength, we mainly just focus on our weaknesses. The strengths we can handle, the weaknesses we try and guard and we protect more. However, if you don't protect your strength, if you don't protect every single area of your life, I wonder how many times have we caused arguments because our egos kicked in, our pride's kicked in, our arrogance has kicked in, because we didn't want to back down, we didn't want to say sorry. We didn't want to admit that we'd wrong, we didn't want to look bad in front of our work colleagues, and so we just go, keep digging our heels in, this will work, even though in the back of our minds we're going, I don't know if it's going to work, I don't know how it's going to work, but it's like, no, it will work, because we didn't want to admit, actually, I don't know how to do this, because we don't want to ask for help. I think it was Socrates that just jumped in my mind. I think Socrates said that an evaluated life isn't worth living. But you could I wouldn't go to that extreme. But I'd certainly say an unevaluated life of reflecting, of looking at you in the mirror, saying, "Okay, what can I do? What can I do?" If you don't do that, that's going to end up a life of causing you to fail. Sometimes we get into situations and circumstances because of the classic, the disapproval and the fear of disapproving others. We want to fit in. We don't want to have other people disapprove of us. We don't want family members to be disappointed in us. We want to try and live up to the expectations of the people around you. I wonder if Peter in that time didn't want to disappoint Jesus. And when Jesus said, "You will fail this night," he was just like, "Do you know what? I just don't want to disappoint him. I've been going around with Jesus for 3 years now. I've been learning. We've been seeing so much things. I've got so much faith in Jesus. I want to be the guy who stands up, who's going to be strong. He's not going to fail." And so the pride's kicking in, saying, "Do you know what? I'm never going to do that." Because he doesn't want to disappoint. There's people in this room who family members have passed away and still trying to win their approval. You're still trying to live up to their expectations. I know I've used this analogy before, but Elton John in an interview a few years back made a passing comment of, "All I ever wanted to do was get the approval of my dad." So his music and the way he dressed and everything just came from the fact that he wanted the approval of his dad. I wonder, how does that affect our lives? Because some of us, we do stuff. I mean, growing up, I used to try just to win the approval of some people and friends. I just used to buy stuff just to try and impress people who I didn't like. Anyone else done that? You've done something because you're trying to win the approval of people and you don't even like them and they don't really like you, but there's this unwritten, unsaid approval thing going on. You turn up to work, you turn up to school, and you're dressed a certain way, or you're going on a holiday to a certain thing, even though you can't afford it, because you want to see within the work thing that, you know, you can afford these sort of things, and you're trying to live up to this expectation that others you think that they have on you and our lives, and because we're trying to live up to that, it makes us more go into more debt, or it makes us have more family issues, and because actually we're trying to win the approval of people. And it compromises. And sometimes it compromises what we stand for and what we do. Because we think we can handle it. Because we overestimate our strengths. Now, I've done this so many times. And sometimes you have to stop and think, "God, I am taking this person's approval over what you think of me. I'm holding it in greater value. Something's not right there. There has to become a change of, I'm holding what God says about me up high." And you have this tension because you're trying to discover who you are, and even though you know your identity is in Christ Jesus, you know that you're born again, you know you've been set free, you know he's helping you, he's transforming you, you know the Holy Spirit, God is living inside of you, but we don't really grasp that. And so there's this conflict of identities that are constantly battling against each other because we want to do stuff, but also we want to be liked, and we think that if we stand up for some of the ways that of our way of thinking, our morals, our values, that we won't like. Instead of standing strong, we compromise and we fail again because we've brought compromise in and it's caused more issues. And for some, I don't know about you, but one of the tricks that the devil uses for me is like, "James, it's okay. No one's watching. It's not really a bad sin. Times have changed. Cultures have changed. Society's changed. It's not like it was back then. It's okay." And it minimizes it down. And you rationalize it. So I say, yeah. And you rationalize it in your head, don't you? And you think, "Oh, yeah, no, you know, it's, I can do that. I can, but even though you might not have the budget for it, or, you know, all these different things. I can watch that. Anything. I can handle it, man." But the very moment, the very second that you do it, that small quiet voice in the back of your head or on the shoulder, wherever you want to put it, that goes, it's okay. Goes, you did what? I can't believe you did that. Call yourself a Christian. Oh, God can't use you now. I tell you what, you mucked up big time. And what he sometimes sees as something really, really small gets blown out. It's like massive. It's like the biggest sin that's ever happened, and you've just done it there and then. Just me? Fantastic. This is like a counselling session. Should I just sit here? But it's one of the things that the enemy does. He plays things down, and sometimes people play things and rationalise it because I don't. There's many reasons. Let's be honest. And we do something, or we've done something for so long, and we're trying to fight it, but we overestimate and say, you know, we can do this. I can come out of this. I can come out of. You know, alcohol's. You know. Getting drunk, alcohol's fine. I'm not addicted to alcohol. I just like it. And so I can deal with it. I can come out of it. And isn't it so easier to get into stuff than coming out of stuff? You see people, when you talk to people, where it's drugs or alcohol or any sort of addiction. I have to be careful because I get it off of my dad. The addictive personality, where if I like something, I get into it so thick that, you know, you start getting, and it's like, actually, what starts, and it's easy to get into something, and then you find yourself in the mess of it, and think, how did I get in here? And you're trying to fight your way out, but you haven't got the strength to do it. Because we've tried to win the approval of others, we do things, we collect things, wherever. And the only way out is through Jesus' help. Sometimes the need for time for me is flying. I don't know about you, but sometimes the need for disapproval is because somewhere down the line, someone said something or done something, and there's a wound there. And you try and fix, and you try and heal that wound to make it better. And we need to examine our lives. We need to. Stand in front of the mirror and just look at yourself. Get rid of the ego, get rid of all the pride and the arrogance. Don't, I am so and so, and just strip it all back and say, okay, why do I do that? Why do I get angry? Why do I get frustrated? Why do I do that? Why do that? In order to identify the root cause. Because if you don't identify that wound, that pain, or whatever the reason why you're doing that action, it will never be healed. And it's a tough thing to do, to be open and honest and bring it, you know, as it says, bring stuff into light. Let it be exposed for what it is. If it's true, let God expose it and heal it. If it's lies, let God expose it and heal it. We have to examine our lives, because Proverbs 29:25 says, Thank you. I've lost the control. They didn't clap. Thank you, guys, at the back. Proverbs 29:25 says, the fear of man lays a snare, but whoever trusts in the Lord is safe. Keep trusting in God. Don't look for the approval of others around you. Don't try and live up to their expectations. It can be a trap. In Matthew 26 from 70, we're going to go to 71 to 74. And when he went out to the entrance, another servant girl saw him and said to the bystanders, this man was with Jesus of Nazareth. And again, he denied it with an oath. I do not know the man. After a little while, the bystanders came up and said to Peter, certainly you are too, and are one of them. For your accent betrays you. Then he began to invoke a curse on himself and to swear, I do not know the man, and immediately the rooster crows. Another way of getting ourselves, and one of the other ways that we fail And there's many ways, there's so many different ways of that we fail. And we haven't got enough time to go through all of them, but one of the other ways that we fail is that we speak without thinking. Sometimes people almost wear it as a badge of pride, and they say, do you know what, I don't think about what I say. I just, whatever I feel, I just spurt it out. Almost like a badge of honor. That's not a badge of honor. No, my daughter does that. A child does that. That's not a mature thing to do. Just spurt out everything. No disregard for what other people are thinking. No disregard for the situation. I've got something to say. I don't care what other people think or say about me. I'm just going to spurt it out, and whatever happens, what happens, because what I say is valid. And what you say might be valid, but there's a way of doing it. There's a way of communicating it. I wonder how many failures and arguments and battles we have faced because we've spoken without weighing up and being mature and saying, okay, God, I know this person's really bugging me, and I know they're wrong, but I just want to lay into them. God, it just feels so good. And so you can see it in some people's eyes. They're just like, I just want to, and you just like, pause. There's a different perspective. And you see it in here. Peter, your accent gives it away. You're one of them. No one likes to be one of them, do we? It's almost like a button there's certain words that people phrase, and when people say, you're one of them, and depending what one of them is, we don't like being, you're one of them. No one likes being one of them. And so we kick against being one of them. And so to avoid being one of them, we do something totally out of character to prove that we're not one of them. Do you know what I mean? Fantastic. It's okay. Sorry, I mean one of those means it's all good. And so Peter goes to the total extreme because he doesn't want to be one of those. He's trying to deny that his accent gives him away because he's exposed to people. They realize who he is, and he's trying to cover up. And so he's just blurting stuff out. And the Bible's quite gracious, I think. And I know Peter's quite open and nice in other books, but, you know, it says, verse 74, it says, then he began to invoke a curse on himself and began to swear, I don't know the man. And immediately the rooster, I wonder if it was really, I don't know the beep, 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 man. I've never beep, 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 beep seen him before. That might be in the Greek, I don't know. But it's one of those things where we act out of character because we're trying to live up to other people's expectations. We've overestimated our strengths, and we find ourselves in a situation trying to justify ourselves and trying to live up. And the list goes on and on and on. James 3:5-6. And so also the tongue is a small member, yet it boasts of great things. How great a forest is set ablaze by such a small fire. And the tongue is a fire, a world of unrighteousness. The tongue is set among our members, staining the whole body, setting on fire the entire course of life, and set on fire by hell. That's a statement and a half, isn't it? Our tongue causes so much damage. So much damage. Where God says, no, blessed are the merciful. Blessed are the peacemakers. Blessed are the humble. We should be careful what we speak. We should be careful of our words. Yes, Jesus. Ignore me. I don't mean to cause embarrassment. It's just my sense of humor this morning. Perhaps we need to just pause, take a breath, reevaluate our strengths, try not to win the approval of others, and in doing so, just watch what we say. That's a lot of things that Peter did wrong. What are some of the things that Peter did right? Let's bring it back and let's not make it all doom and gloom. What did he do right? He grieved. Matthew 26:75, he says, "And Peter remembered the saying of Jesus, 'Before the rooster crows, you'll deny me three times.' And he went out and he wept bitterly." He grieved. I've used this example before, but illustrate this. Every single day, I get multiple flashbacks of things and situations and circumstances that I've done in my past. And when I do it, I'm just like, sometimes it's almost like an audible comes out. Because I'm just walking, it can be anywhere. You're in the supermarket and the devil tries to play on something and it plays on your mind and you're just there and I'm just like, I did that. And there's this, I can't believe I did that. But if you do something wrong and you just try and bottle it up, it's a bit like, I don't know, you get a Coke can, stick a Mentos in it, give it a good shake, put the lid back on top, put it in a freezer, and you just keep doing that. Sooner or later, you're going about life, and all of a sudden, your anger bursts out, or your frustration kicks in, or you do something, so you disappoint people, or all these different things, and you think, where did that come from? And sometimes you just, when that car cuts you up, and some of you done it on the way into church this morning, car cut you up, and you go, beep, beep, and you're like, how the... And you're just like, it overflows, something triggers, and it overflows. He grieved. You can't bypass grief. You can't try and buy your way out of it. You can't try and suppress it, because it will, at some point, surface. The best thing for you to do when it comes to doing failures is to say, God, I'm going to come before you and say, God, I did that. I said that. That was who I was at that moment. I recognize it. Take ownership of the situation. Take the ownership of your mistakes. Take ownership of what you said. Don't try and justify it. Don't try and minimalize it. Don't try and push it to one side. Don't try and do those things. Just own the situation. Say, God, I am sorry. Say to the person who you're talking to or the people that involved, family members, or whatever, and say, I am so sorry. I acted that way. I behaved that way. Whether they forgive you or not, it's that asking for forgiveness, allowing yourself to grieve and facing and sitting in that grief. But can I just say, crying doesn't mean that you've changed. I have sat in so many small groups. I have sat with so many people one-to-one, and they've been bawling their eyes out, and they've been crying, and they've been lying. Crying and lying, because all they're sorry for is that they got caught. No intention of changing whatsoever. And we've all done it when, growing up as a kid, and we've all done it at some point in our lives. We've been crying and lying. We got caught, so it's like, I'm really, 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 really sorry. But in your mind, thinking, okay, when that person goes out, I can do this. And you're trying to... There's an attitude, there's a heart change. Allow yourself to grieve, allow the tears to come, but actually, there's a heart moment there. I am going to change the default settings. I'm not just going to cry just because I got caught and it's all blown out of proportion and people know who I really am. So I'm going to cry and get back in people's favor, but I'm not going to actually change who I am. And some people, you just give advice time and time and time again, and you find them saying, I know I need to do this, I know that, because actually, although they got caught and they know they muck up, they just want they just feel better sharing that with you, because then they think, oh, that's okay, that's weight off my mind, you're justifying what I'm doing is right. And so, but they've got no purpose for changing. And we do that sometimes as well. Own the grief. Own the grief. Sometimes it's grieving through what's been happened. We think, oh, I'm acting that way because of what's happened to me. Past traumas, past what people have said. And I wonder, every time for the rest of Peter's life, when he heard a rooster crow, he was reminded of his denial. I wonder how many triggers along the way, along our lives, are there. You hear something and it's just like, oh, it gets you. And so it triggers something. So you start acting a certain way, you do something, because those triggers start coming because actually you haven't walked through the grief. And if you have walked through the grief, there's still that wrestling. It's like when those moments come, it's owning it, saying, God, I did that, I did say that, that was me, that did happen. What happened to me wasn't right. What happened to it, but I'm in this situation, I don't know how to deal with it, I'm just going to hand it to you. And keep giving it to God, keep disarming the enemy. The enemy has no power over you. He just makes you feel like there's no power over you. It's like a prison, but with the door is wide open. It's like a prison. Literally, there's no door on the prison cell. Jesus has all the power and all the authority. The enemy surrounds you, and it feels like you can't get out. But there is. All you have to do is just walk out. If you take the power off of his hands and what he thinks like he has it off, because he assumes, he makes it feel like he's got power over you, but there's no power. What you have to do is walk out and say, actually, no, this is God's, there you go, you disarmed him, and it's in Jesus' hands. Face the grieve. Time is absolutely flying. Okay. Focus on God's mercy. Focus on God's grace. Know that Jesus died for you. Focus on that Jesus forgives you. He heals you. He restores you. The shame that you're carrying, you don't have to carry it. Our people may have shame and put them on, you know, you're always doing that. I'm always getting wrong. There's this shame. The shame, whatever it is, give it to God. His mercy and love renew every single morning, every single second, every single moment of the day. One of the benefits of my daughter Poppy is that I can be any meeting, I can be speaking to any of you. If I'm speaking to some of you, if one of you comes up and say, I'll be like, just a moment, I'm talking to someone. But if my daughter comes up, she has access 24/7. She can be right here and run up. She has access 24/7. And the same thing with us and God. We have access to God 24/7. You don't have to go through a high priest. You don't have to go through the Pope or whatever. You have direct, if you believe in Jesus and you believe that he died and rose again, you have direct access to walk into him and say, will you forgive me? I'm sorry. You don't need to keep going to all the Bible conferences to try and get a word to make you feel better. You have direct access to the Father who welcomes you with open arms. It's one of the privileges, one of the honours that he gives you, and it's now a gift that he gives you to know that you are loved and special and reconciled, and you're his because you have access to him 24/7, and he lives inside of you. He is your dad. You have 24/7 access, and he's not going anywhere. What else did he do? Peter, I call this Peter relied on his small group, hubs, bit of a plug, but we're going to go for Mark 16, we're going to go to Mark 16, 9 to 10, and we're going to just go through this quickly because time is going. He appeared first to Mary Magdalene, and from whom he had cast out 7 demons. So she went and told those who had been with him as they mourned together. Peter was with his group and they're mourning together. Don't isolate when you're going through grief, when you're going through failure, when you're trying to not tell people that you're bankrupt, when you're trying to hide, you know, different things that we try to keep secret because we overestimate our strengths. Don't do that. We are better together. We're meant for community. Jesus created 12 disciples to walk through 3 years through thick and thin. You need a support group around you, not because before the crisis hits, not during or afterwards. You need to build it before the crisis hits so you can support other people. Other people can support you because as you share your burdens, you have help. You can get a better perspective because we might not be seeing the whole picture, and you have people who are you can be accountable to, and they say, do you know what, James, you're just an idiot back then. No, the other person might be an idiot, but you're an idiot as well. Go and apologize, do this. Actually, James, you're right, you should be hurting. However, you need to do it like this, and you can get godly wisdom advice from if you get wise counsel. Only a fool despises counsel. Be in a group. John 20:19-20 says, on the evening that the first day of the week, the doors began, the doors being locked where disciples were, the fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood among them and said to them, peace be with you. And when he had said this, he showed them his hands and his side, and the disciples were glad that they saw him. Again, Peter was with his small group. He was with accountability group. It was people who are supporting them, mourning and grieving together. You need a group of people who you can mourn with. You need a group of people that you can celebrate with. You need people that you not just take, but you give. Use this analogy. It just popped into my head because last week, Ewan, do you remember Ewan said he's got about the tree? You have some trees that all they do is take from the ground the nutrients, the water, and when they drop their pine leaves, everything underneath them, around them is dead. Nothing lives. They just take. They might give out a bit of life every now and again, but everything that's around them is dead. But the majority of trees take in all the bad stuff, they take in all the nutrients, but then they drop their leaves. And in dropping the leaves around them, feeds the grass, feeds the plants around them, and gives back to the soil in order for that plant to grow, in order for the things around it to grow, and acts as a nutrients. If you're in a relationship and all you're doing is taking, and you're not giving back, the relationship will fall down, they'll get fed up, they'll go. If all you're doing is taking, where or you're inputting, you're not giving encouragement, it's just negative all the time. You should have done this, but oh, you're not as good as me, and you just bring negative all the time. No life is going to be around you. Like if people know that you might correct them, but you're going to give godly insight, you're going to give godly wisdom, you might correct them, but you're going to be encouraging them, you're going to build them up to keep going. You draw people around you, and you give life to people. That was a good bit. We'll leave it for another time. Well, I think it was. I cast myself onto God's mercy. Luke 22:31. It says, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan demanded to have you, that he might shift you like wheat. But Jesus says this. He says, but I have prayed for you that your faith may not fail. And when you have turned again, strengthen your brothers. 2 points there. Isn't that amazing that Jesus himself prays? I wonder how many things over our lives that the enemy has come to Jesus and said, I want to do that. And God, Jesus has gone, no. That's not happening. I'm protecting you from that. And we haven't even realized. But yet he doesn't do anything for us. I didn't get that promotion. What are you doing? I didn't do that. And I wonder how many things has Jesus done for us behind the scenes, looking after us, protecting us. And he prays for us. Can you imagine Jesus praying for he prays for every single one of you all the time? And don't say that's weird, because we speak to ourselves all the time. Well, I know I sometimes do. It's just bad when you lose your own argument, when you're arguing yourself. That's a whole different topic. We'll come back to that. Can I just say, because we want to pray for you, we want to pray for you guys. Jesus is not shocked that you failed. He doesn't get surprised that you failed. But he prays, he encourages you, he builds you up. You can do it. There's a verse that says, you know, when he says to Gideon, go in your own strength. You don't need to have it all together. You don't need to be perfect. Go in the strength that God has given you, but you trust and you rely on God to help get you through. And when we muck up, we say, God, I've mucked up, and we give it to God and we move forward. He is not shocked. He's not disappointed. He won't cast you out. He welcomes you back, because we need to remember Peter denied Jesus, but then a few days later, how many people of Jews did he lead to salvation? 50 days later or so. Jesus is in the business of restoring, not casting out and forgetting. He will restore you. He prays for us. God believes in you. Before we come to prayer, I'm just going to make one last point. Even though Peter denied Jesus, the promise of Jesus over Peter's life still stood. Matthew 16:18-19. I tell you, you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. And whatever you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. And so when Peter goes out fishing and they've caught nothing all night, another failure. Can you imagine going out fishing all night again? You've denied Jesus, you're trying to go for a bit of fishing, a bit of, you know, mind space, and you don't catch anything, you're frustrated again. And Jesus rocks up on the beach. I like that part, because Jesus is cooking a barbecue first thing in the morning. He's got the coal fire going, he's cooking, and he restores Peter back. And then he goes back to Peter and says, follow me. Follow me. Some of you in this room, we've mucked up. We've gone our way, we've tried to go back to our own ways of doing it, but Jesus still says, I forgive you, will you follow me? So some of you are doing different things. Things have failed. And instead of examining yourself, instead of saying, God, I've done this, you've jumped back in because you haven't gone through the process of grieving, you haven't given it to God, so you haven't learned anything, so everything keeps falling around you. Perhaps it's time to pause, to reflect. Have I overestimated my strength? Am I still trying to win the approval of others? Am I still saying stuff without thinking? Do I just need to cast my burdens and anxieties onto him because he cares for you? Do I need to go back to the last thing that Jesus told me to do? In his grace, his mercy, he'll restore us. As we ask for his grace, his mercy, he restores our soul, breathes fresh life into our bodies, gives us hope. Last verse, 1 Peter from verse 3, blessed be the God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope. Peter has hope. He failed, but he still has hope. He still keeps going. through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for our salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials. There is a hope. You might be grieving in a little while, but there is hope. Jesus hasn't forgotten you. He's still looking after you. He's still got you. There is still and there's always hope in Jesus Christ.